So this would be the first year for me that I'm hearing from the Lord to proclaim Christmas, to proclaim Jesus, to proclaim the God revealed in him a little bit differently than I have in the recent past. I typically do what I'd say most of us do. I think it would be fair to say that when you hear a Christmas gospel message, we basically reflect back on the Christmas story. And, of course, that makes sense. But what God's impressing upon me now, and you probably can we'll get it more and more as we go along, that no matter how good Christmas is, the Christmas giving, the Christmas receiving, man, there's still something more we want. There's still something more to receive that we really do live in. The Apostle Paul probably saw it greatest. He said he saw visions of the kingdom by God's grace that were so fantastic he couldn't even utter them, that God gave him a challenge in his life so that he wouldn't get big-headed. That's how awesome our future is. So the Lord kind of led me this year to make sure that I talk to you about not only remembering the past Christmas, but anticipating the second Christmas that is to come. Because the original, if you read the Bible story, the people where we read the stories of Christmas, they were anticipating something that suddenly surprised them at the birth of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible, we call it the Judeo-Christian life, as it were, because the Christian life is built on the Hebrew or Jewish faith. Jesus was literally a Jew. The people that God chose in the earth to begin to work out his plan of salvation among man were the Jews or the Israelites. You know, we still hear about them today. Recent controversy about whether Jerusalem should be considered the capital of it is always some trouble over in that Middle East. You ever notice, however small that place is, it still gets a lot of attention always? It's because there's something very real. And so we're going to look back today at some of that in order to look ahead. So I've entitled the message today, Anticipating Jesus, Our Soon Coming King. This is the message of Christmas that we need to proclaim in this way even more. And we're going to read from probably maybe an unfamiliar text for you when it comes to Christmas time, and that's Isaiah chapter 11. That's what we're going to look at. I won't turn to the Christmas stories you're probably used to hearing. I may refer to them, but we're going to look back in order to look ahead, because that's what really took place for the Israelites before Jesus came. They were looking forward to this moment when something would happen. And it did happen. But when Jesus came, what he came to do and fulfill, in one sense, it happened in full, but only in him. In other words, right now, the world is not completely transformed into all that is good. Can somebody say amen? So whatever Jesus did that was complete, and it was complete because it was done in him, it still was something that only he is mostly privy to, and a few, the believers that believe and trust and have been sent the Spirit, even we are still waiting, the scripture says, for the adoption and redemption of our bodies. So whatever saved means, it doesn't mean that we're fully saved yet. Because I still got some bunions on my feet and stuff on my toes and other things that I hope a glorified body will get rid of. You can I know you can identify with that. I've seen some of y'all feet. All right. So we're going to look at Isaiah 11. And interestingly, Isaiah 11 is called, in the tradition of church literature, it's called the fifth gospel. So you all, if I said, where are the Gospels, a Christian reads the Bible much would know that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the church fathers and mothers always called Isaiah the fifth gospel, and that's because next to the Psalms, Isaiah is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. They keep quoting Isaiah over and over again. He saw something about this coming Messiah, the glory of God on the earth, so clearly that it's almost like you could place it right beside the Gospels and see the exact same thing. So we're going to look back at Isaiah 11 and in this spirit of the Gospel, look forward to what's coming. I call it Second Christmas only because to admit that whatever we have received so far has only been partial for us. It's been full in Jesus, partial for us. We have not yet fully received the Christmas present given to us, and that's promised to us in the return of Jesus Christ. So just for all of you that are Christians and read again, you know that you do not, no matter how filled you are with the Spirit, you do not right now have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, the scriptures wouldn't say that the Holy Spirit was given to us as a down payment. Y'all with me there? You can't hold the two together. A down payment means you don't have the fullness of the Spirit yet. Now, that's because not because God doesn't want to give it to you, but you are still a broken, fallen, sinful human being, so you can't receive, and I can't receive all that God wants to give us right now. Jesus even said that when he was here. I can't even tell y'all all what's really coming because you don't have the capacity to receive it. We are growing people. We're becoming into what God has for us fully. So with that in mind, let's read Isaiah 11. I'll read it. I actually didn't put it up on the PowerPoint today, so I'll read it and encourage you to follow along if you brought scriptures. If not, you can just listen. So I'll read the entire chapter here. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 16. You can get the overall context. So I want to say to you again that what Isaiah was writing to the people of Israel of his time, we're still anticipating this. So this is part of it's already begun today, what you can anticipate in the future. But I think it'll become more clear as I elaborated on it, just what all of this means for us and will mean. So in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, a shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So you can see already we need a little understanding. This is actually a song that's being sung, and Israel had particular ways of thinking and understanding about life so that this made sense to them. But we're going to come back and elaborate. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity or fairness for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, or the little goat. The calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. All right, so now we can all get that picture pretty clear, but that's an astounding picture. That's something we can't imagine in our day. I watch a lot of nature shows, and anytime you would put all these things together and not have a disaster happen. But here it seems to be a time of peace coming, where a little child would even be able to lead all these wild animals. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze. The implication here is shall graze together. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp. A kid will be able to put his hand just right down a snake hole. So that's what we're saying. And the winged child shall put its hand on the adder's den, or the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nation shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. So notice, if you are hearing, that all of this thing, like the root, the thing coming out of the stump, they keep referring back finally to this him, this person that's actually going to come. People are going to inquire of him. They're going to go to the root, which is a person. The nation shall inquire of this person, and this person's dwelling shall be glorious. And on that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Paphos, from Ethiopia, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel. So you can just begin to, you know, put yourself into this scenario. When have you felt poor? When have you been outcast in any particular situation? When have you been split apart, maybe from relationships that you were close to and you wish you could get back to? This is the way these things apply today. When did you feel dispersed, maybe by the divorce, and maybe not the first one, but the second one? and maybe the third one for some of you. You know, we know that Jesus talked to a lady who was with the fifth person in her life. She just wasn't able, for whatever reason, to maintain relationships for too long. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart. The hostility of Judah shall be cut off. How many people in here still experience jealousy? How many of you still have infighting in your families? And you especially know it when you come together at Christmas. Christmas dinner starts out all right. Gifts start out all right. You get near evening and uh-oh. Somebody got to stop, pop off and say something. All right, so the Bible's always hitting real things, the way we really live and the things we have to deal with. And Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not be hostile towards Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the backs of the Philistines in the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. So he says two people that aren't getting along are going to finally get on the same side of the problem. And they're going to see not each other as the enemy, but the enemy as the enemy. And they'll come together and fight the enemy together. See, that's what we're really missing, and we're having troubles in our relationships, let's say in our marriages or among our children. Somehow we're just having trouble getting on, understanding that our problems are not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. But we often think the other person is the real problem. And so we have a hard time getting together with them and facing the problem together. But God says, when this person comes and rules and reigns, he'll solve these kinds of issues. And then he says, they shall put forth their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And finally, the last two verses here, and the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching wind, and will split it into seven channels, and make a way to cross on foot. So there shall be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that is left of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. So I know some of that is abstract, and we may not get to it. In the end, he's basically pointing his people back through Isaiah, God is, to the time when they were led through the Red Sea, his people, and saved from Egypt, the Egyptians. They were literally drowned. And he's saying, there's a time coming in the future that's going to be more smooth than that. That's going to be way better than that. I'm going to crush out the enemy in the future that's going to really wipe some stuff out and be even more than that. And you're going to come up out of your mess. You're going to come up out of the junk that you're still in right now, though you're trusting Jesus and believing him. But you're also cognizant right now that you still are living in this present evil age. You're surprised, hopefully, as you walk with Jesus, even if some of the things have still come to your mind, and you've walked with Jesus now many years. I've walked with him 30-plus years, and it still shocks me the things that will come to my mind at any given moment, and that I need his help to walk in the right way of. So we need to anticipate, as we come to Christmas, something new, something better. And the word today is just me prophetically declaring to you who and what that something is, and that you need to be watchful and aware of and prayerful about. So we're going today to anticipate Jesus, our soon coming King. I kind of just got right to the point with the title. We're anticipating, you are anticipating and looking for Jesus Christ. That's what you're looking for. That's who you're looking for. And I believe God will make this more plain to you today. So let's pray. Jesus, we humbly join you in prayer, for as you elaborated through Trish earlier, you were so humble, and the plan of you as Father, Son, and Spirit was so humiliating that you actually came to exist as one of us. You didn't make rights of your being as God. You set that aside. For a moment, you still remained God, but you became human to such a degree that you would know what it's like to be us exactly, and to not make use of all of your power so that we might be saved. You are humble. You became poor, you say, that we might become rich. We thank you for reminding us at this Christmas time for A lot of us have gone poor trying to make other people rich, even at Christmas. We still are so broke that we can't even keep some of these great holidays in the real spirit in which they've been meant to be kept. But thank you for forgiveness. That's part of why you came too. You've just forgiven us of all of our transgressions. You say that you're not counting anyone's sins against them. And so as a result, we should turn to you and we should trust you and be reconciled. I pray that you would help us to anticipate the coming of your Son, Father, that you would make that real in our lives. My preaching can't make it real. Our reading from Scripture can't make it real. Only you meeting with us personally and encountering us as the living God can make this real. So I ask that you would do that today. Would each person here, by your grace, have an encounter with you and know you more and seek to know you more and anticipate your coming? And I pray that we all will make it, that every one of us would find ourselves with you, because what you began in us, you were faithful to finish and complete. We love you and we thank you for this Christmas by which we can anticipate your soon coming return, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So the first Christmas, I want to remind you, came as a result of God's people hearing his voice through the prophet Isaiah, because literally Christmas happened 700 years after what we just read. Isaiah 11, he wrote that somewhere this is going to happen, these things in part, and 700 years later, that happened. So what I'm going to tell you today is sooner or later going to happen. And one of the things to keep in mind is to remember the kind of human being you are, and that is, you've only got about, if you're really blessed, we know from a person who's in this congregation, you might get 100, 101 years in. Within the next 100 years, it's most likely that every one of y'all in this room, including me, except me, will be gone. I'm exercising and eating my vegetables and stuff, so I might outlive you. I'm kidding, of course. You're going to be gone. So whether if Jesus doesn't return for another 1,000 years, you're going to see him in the next 100. So that's I'm trying to just make this real for you. You're going to see him sooner than you think. So you really do need to anticipate him. It's something you really do need to take serious, because the one thing you can be sure of is that everybody around you is literally dying. You know it, and it's going to happen to you too. So it really is applicable what we're going to talk about here today. So there's some announcements, some anticipation we need to have about Jesus and about life that we can now, by God's grace, begin to enter into. We can really begin to participate, not just anticipate, because God sends his Spirit. But first of all, God sent the primary person at Christmas time, and that's his Son, Jesus. So I want to read chapter 11, verse 1 again. I'll just now go through the verses in particular. 11, verse 1 says, "A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." All right, let's make this more plain for us to grasp and understand. So the first part of the Christmas prophecy is a promise about Jesus coming and his ancestry and his gender. This tells us his ancestry and it tells us his gender. And what it says to us is that this Messiah that's coming, and he is coming, I tell you now, he's coming from David's family. So it says he's coming from the stump and root of Jesse. The historical background is that Jesse is King David's father. All right, so when it says the stump of Jesse, there's a lot filled in there, but he's saying the root of David's family is the father. You know, the father is the root. Everybody springs from that. If you read any kind of heritage, that's usually what it goes by, the father, in that sense. That's what he's talking about. He's saying whoever this leader that's coming, when he comes, he's going to be, we can really all already know right now, it's going to be a Jewish man. The way you will know that all of your troubles have come to an end and heaven has begun for an eternity for you is when there is a Jewish man that begins to rule and lead life from Jerusalem. Now, it's very hard for us to think, because we live in the United States and we're all mad at the current president, and that's all we think that exists and happening. And of course, we know, if you're paying attention, that there's some controversy going on right now in the United States because our president has a particular position they take on Jerusalem, and you might have an opposite position on that. He's saying Jerusalem is the place where we need to place everything and consider the capital. But what we're called to remember now, not because Trump says it or because somebody against Trump has another view, But the scripture tells us that a shoot shall come out from Jesse, that there's going to be a Jewish man, because David was Jewish, Jesse was Jewish, and Jesus comes from the line of these Jews and of this family in particular. That's where he literally has his heritage. And it's saying one day he's going to come up out of this stump. So let me talk about that for a quick second. So have you ever known anything to thrive and grow up from a stump? See, all right, so that's good. That's going to be helpful to our understanding right now as to who this is pointing to. That's how you get clarity on it. For instance, I always ride up and down my street, and at the end of the street, there was a big old tree. Because of that big old tree, the kids couldn't play in the yard, so they always played out in the street, played basketball, and they frustrated every driver, including me, until one day my daughter fixed the problem. You know, my little daughter, my youngest daughter, Autumn, she don't take no mess, and so she drove by there, and they happened to hit her car with a baseball, I mean, with a basketball. Boy, they shouldn't have done that. She pulled out of that car, and she called them little boys. That next week or two, that tree was down, and they built a little court right there and began playing off the street. But what I want to say is this. I've seen this happen many a time where trees are cut down, and then the root, what they do is they pour gasoline or some other kind of thing because you're trying to ruin it so that nothing can ever grow there again. But here we find, fascinatingly, in the stump of Jesse, and now we have to recognize that Jesse is a man and David is a man. And so whenever we're talking about men, we're talking now about people who sin, people who cannot ultimately thrive or be fruitful and multiply. So no matter how, what kind of a program and a success for life you have, you, my friend, my brothers and sisters, are going to die. You're going to die not because you've transformed and your plans aren't good, but because you're so ruined by sin that you must die. Now, Jesus is absolutely guaranteed by his own death that your death, your sin, has to be put to death so that you can live forever. So when it talks about a stump, it's trying to give us a sense of something just been cut down and nothing should come up and grow out of it. But here we find in Jesse's stump, a root, a blade of grass is beginning to grow up out of there and is going to branch out into something that becomes something awesome, that rules over everything. This is an astounding feat. So what this means then is that the stump tells us that if a root's coming up out of that stump, it's telling us that because the stump is representative of Jesse, that it has to be a Jew coming up out of Jesse and out of his lineage and heritage. Whoever's going to rule is a Jewish person. And because we know that this, the early Christian tradition was, this is talking about Jesus Christ. So now we know there's a man coming. So as long as there's, if there were a woman ruling Jerusalem right now, we know that we still are looking for someone else to come. This has nothing to do with whether women can rule or can't rule because men must rule. It has nothing to do with that. The guiding thing is that Jesus must rule, and Jesus is a real Jewish man. He's a glorified Jewish man. In other words, he's not man like you and I are. He's glorified. He's something that we said we don't really know what that thing is going to look like, Paul said, but we know that we're going to be like him, for we'll see him as he is. But he's going to be Jewish. He rose Jewish on the third day after he had died, and his disciples recognized him, even though there were times they didn't recognize him. So what I'm trying to say, he was really human. He ate on the beach when he got up out of the resurrection. He fixed food. You're going to be able to eat and have some food, but just for fun and all that kind of good stuff. But he didn't need that to exist. But the point here is that you need to anticipate that Jesus Christ is coming, and how you will know he has come is when he's sitting on the throne and Jerusalem is his headquarters, and he's going to be a Jewish human being. And then it says he's the root. So there you have to know a little bit about the Bible, the New Testament, the Christian tradition to understand this. But what this is saying is that he will be God as well as man at the same time. Because the only thing dead men can produce is deadness. You ever notice that no matter how sweet your kid is when they're born, a few years, a few months later, they start acting up? They done inherited that part of you too. And you can't see it. It hides away for a little bit. But as they get older, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 teenage years, oh boy, things, hell starts to break loose again. Because y'all just passed on who and what you are ultimately. Uh-oh. Okay, so today's a day to remember that. But the point is, there's no nothing that fallen man can produce that will make the thing work. We can't fix ourselves. We're that deeply broken on the inside. So this could only mean that God has to come to us in some other way. And this is why in the New Testament around the Christmas story, it tells us that Jesus was born not of the will of man, but by the will of God. In other words, the seed of Jesus that brought him here is the seed of God. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary and her egg in order for him. So he's a man like we are because he has Mary as his mother, but he's a different kind of man because he's God and was begotten by the Holy Spirit. See, that's why there's a man that can be born among us that's without sin, but it can only be God coming to be born as man if he's to be without sin. Are you with me? So this is it's a complex thing we can't fully understand, but this is trying to help us see that only God can become man and help man to make it. And he has done that because he's not only the stump, a Jewish human being, but he's God as man. I think we can understand why he must be God as much as you and I mess up. We want him to be God, don't we? I mean, I don't want no more jokers like me running nothing. And I know some of y'all, and I don't want no jokers like y'all running anything for too long. But God, the God we're getting to know who's revealing himself, particularly in Jesus Christ. Now, I want somebody like that overseeing stuff. I want to follow a boss like that. I want to serve alongside a faithful creator like that. But can you also see when you understand this truly why Jesus must be a man too and why we want him to be a man? You have to know the history of Scripture and basically just go back to the beginning. What did God want for creation? What did he ordain? Who did he ordain as the ones to lead this thing called creation that came out of his heart and love? He said, I'm going to make a creation, and it's going to be awesome. It's going to have trees and flowers and birds and sun and moon and stars. But then I need something. I need someone to lead it and run it forever and ever and make it thrive. And what did he do? He made man. And what was man? What was mankind called? And? Because he said it was not good for man to be, so he created. And they both together were humankind. Are you with me? All right, so we got to hold it all together. They say that about the man being in charge. Tell the men, ladies, you ain't in charge by yourself. I'm serious. You can't be in charge by yourself. He made the two shall become one, and then that's how things would be led. Oh, boy. I'm not going to get into that. You don't have to be married. You don't have to be married. Now I'm really getting the complication here. Let me say this much since I stepped out there. You don't have to be married to fulfill God's plan for your life because Jesus wasn't married and he fulfilled God's plan for his life. All right, we can come back to Jesus and always see what's up. But Jesus always was hanging out with some women too. How many of you know that? I don't even have time to go through all the stories, but you know how, look, he's running, he's talking to women at wells when nobody's, like a man, is supposed to be talking to women at wells. All right, I'm trying to say to you that God's plan from the beginning never changed. Man and woman together shall rule and have dominion over the fish of the sea and everything else, and raise up things and take care of the earth and creation. So look. So if God has ordained that and what God says is not a lie, but always comes true, then now we can see why we must have a man, we must have a human being at the helm when it comes to creation. Because God's words don't fall short. If we don't have a man that ultimately rules over creation, then God is a liar and your salvation is in vain. But if God can get inside and become the man for every man and woman and begin to rule, then he's fulfilled his promise and he saved you at the same time. Are y'all with me? See, this is the kind of logic that we can come to spiritually by the grace of the Spirit if we hold all of what he's saying here together. And now you can see why, despite the choices we have between men and women you want to vote for, sometimes there's just no good choice out there. I hear a lot of people say that this past election, no good choice, so they pretty much closed their eyes and just pointed and picked out somebody. But you can see why we still try to pick and choose even when we don't have a good choice. We want a man in charge. We want a human being in charge. But why do we want a human being in charge? we might be tempted as Christians to say, well, that's because we're fallen and we just really we keep wanting to do things our way. But I'm trying to tell you, no, not deeply so, not fundamentally so. The reason you want a man or a woman in charge is because God has decided that a man and a woman would be in charge of his creation. His plan of salvation was to redeem you so that you could ultimately fulfill what he always had planned for you in the beginning, and that is to rule and have dominion over all things, even in creation, even over angels. He said, one day you're going to judge angels and they will be subject to you. Right now, they're your servants, but one day they're going to be your servants. I mean, one day, yeah, you're their servants. Well, you know what I mean. Okay, I got that backwards, but they're here to serve you. Well, man, I'm still not saying that right. But all I want to say is one day you'll be overseeing angels and have to judge between them. That's clear enough right there. All right, that's scripture. Don't have time to turn to all these scriptures, so I hope you can hear scripture coming to mind when I say some of this stuff. But the reason we want this is because that's what God wants. And ultimately, in Jesus Christ, he states right here that he has fulfilled that. So you can anticipate seeing a man become the leader of all creation. And now we know where. It will be from Jerusalem. And we know it will be a Jewish glorified man named Jesus Christ. But we also know from the New Testament that it will be you and I, those who believe and trust as well. Because he says we are made kings and priests after our great king and priest, Jesus Christ. We said we're a royal priesthood. Priests oversee and mediate between God and his creation. So you need to anticipate ruling over everything with Jesus Christ someday. That's what I'm trying to tell you this Christmas day. And I know you're probably a little more eager right now to get the present that's under your tree, but you need to become more and more aware of this present. And that is one day they're going to leave all that behind and you're going to be really ruling over some stuff with Jesus Christ. And so you need to be aware of that. All the commands from God to you come out of that, that you, dear one, are going to be ruling over things. You're going to help him rule the cosmos. He says he's the Lord of the cosmos. Everything, everywhere is going to be under your hands and tender care in Jesus Christ. So how are you ruling? How are you ruling your household, your finances, your responsibilities at work? How are you serving in your marriage? How are you? Are you being as humble as Jesus was with children, with your own children, with your grandchildren? See this, you can see how your life now, that's what's supposed to be making sense and why you would attend to those things with more than just a cavalier or casual attitude. You're being shaped and trained and formed to serve with Jesus Christ who will rule from Jerusalem someday. You see, if it is man that is fallen, and man is fallen, then it must be man that rises up from his fallenness to be able to rule. For God says his word does not go forth from him void, but goes and accomplishes what he said it would. And let God be true and every man a liar. We need a man to rule, and a man is coming to rule, and his name is Jesus Christ. You need to be aware of that and remember that and ask the Lord Jesus in the light of his plan, Lord, how would you have me serve you now that I might be even more ready and prepared to serve you when you come back? Let's read the next verse. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So we have a second promise that we can anticipate. And the second promise in anticipating Jesus, our soon coming king, is that he's coming with his anointing. Now, that's a very religious sounding word, I know, but I'm going to use it because in scripture, it's used primarily not as some religious term, really. It's just that they were literally, you would anoint a king. You would pour oil just like this over his head, just as a sign that he was baptized with authority. He was empowered to lead. That the Holy Spirit, who we cannot see, it was a sign and symbol that the Holy Spirit was with this man or woman, as it were, and that God was ruling with them and leading them. And so this is what we see here in verse 2. The second promise is that you can anticipate that Jesus, our soon coming king, is coming in the anointing. This means that God's Holy Spirit is going to rest on Jesus, giving him unlimited power and wisdom. You need to anticipate that. The leader you've always wanted is on the way. John the Baptizer said, I baptize with water, but one is coming after me who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He also said he wasn't worthy to even tie the thongs or touch the thongs on this person's sandals. So what he meant was, this is not a man. This is God coming to rule as man. So here's what you can anticipate. One day soon, Jesus will bring to you and me the fullness of the relationship he has with his Father in the Holy Spirit, and we'll have it without measure. So those of you that are Christians, I mean, how much of you, even walking with the Lord and loving and enjoying the Holy Spirit, could still say right now, I'd like a lot more of the Holy Spirit? Nobody? Two people. I got one, two, three people want more of the Holy Spirit. Now I know what's wrong with our church, Richard. I can see why we were broke for a while. And by the way, thank you, church. Y'all came forth last week. I saw the generous, self-giving heart of God come forth. And I'm trying to contain my excitement a little bit, but that was the highest offering I ever seen in my life at the local church level. Y'all normally give somewhere around a couple $1,000 or so, but y'all gave almost $5,000 last week. You better give God some praise. I'll tell you what, y'all weren't playing no joke last week. That's good. We need to keep on that way, because I also found out last week that I'm going to be here all of next year. You got to take care of me all of next year. So y'all were anticipating appropriately. Okay. So what you can anticipate is that you're going to have the Spirit without measure. You see, one day, the main objective of our earthly leader, Jesus Christ, please remember, when I say earthly leader, I don't mean like one of the earthly leaders we already have now. Please, I've already established in the first point, this will be a glorious man, a glorified man. But nonetheless, remember, the kingdom of God has been meant to come down on earth. Read Revelation 21. One day, the kingdom of God will be with men. It's going to descend on Jerusalem, and he's going to live here with men, and we don't have to go anywhere else to try to find God. His plan is to come here and be with us. You are way more important than you know. So you need to anticipate Jesus is coming to get you, or to coming to be with you here, and will lead from here. And one day, the main objective of our earthly leader, Jesus Christ, in this case, will be love. We call God love because he calls himself that. He said God is love in Scripture. But Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's love in creation. He's a man that reveals what God's love actually looks like, what it talks like, what it's willing to do, and it's willing to lay down its life for its friends, to become humble, to be more self-giving than to be selfish or self-centered. That kind of love. One day, you and I will have and express the character of Jesus Christ in our own personalities fully. I mean, I just challenge you to read about Jesus Christ. There's a man that no one can condemn. Some people do not accept that he's God. I can understand that depending on their background, but nobody can look at him and say he was a bad man. The only thing you can say is that he's a good man. And so people, at the very least, consider him a good man. Now, we can't stop there as Christians. This was God, a very God, worthy to be worshiped by his disciples. But still, I want to say that nobody can deny, when reading the life of Jesus, that he was the man. He was the man. That's who you would pattern your life after. That's what you want your wife to be like. That's the character you want to see your children have, and that's the one they want to see you have. The character of Jesus, the character of love. And think about this. I got to thinking about it. When's the last time, I don't care which leader you're wanting to rule and lead and be the president, when's the last time you heard any president really talk from the desk, their presidential desk on TV, about love? No, I mean, really, I mean, as the main thing. The reason I'm going to make this program this way is because we love each other and we want to foster love among human beings. When's the last time you heard love just fill the speech of the leader you admire? I bet you see, it's going to be more like what Brother Dollar said, never. You would almost appear, and maybe somebody's tried, but I bet the person who writes their speech said, no, let's take that out right now. I don't think you would appear as tough and as hard as you need to seem as a leader by talking about this love stuff. Love sounds soft. Love sounds weak. But if you want to know how strong love is, just look at Jesus Christ, and we said we admire. He is the exemplary example of love. And he done nothing that we would consider harsh. I mean, like really harsh, really mean, really ugly, really evil. No evil at all. Jesus was the light of the world, the one you look to. So love is what we ought to hear coming out of our leader's mouths, but we don't hear it. But one day we are going to hear it, because our leader, Jesus Christ, is going to speak forth from that. The fact that he's going to receive the Spirit means that one day we're all going to have the spirit of communion. We'll get our main joy in relationship. We'll have celebration and communion together. We'll have fun and fellowship. When is the last time you had real fun in fellowship? And by fun, I mean you were at freedom and liberty to really be you. I bet you'll find that that's more rare. You might have laughed with a few family and friends and so on, but I bet you couldn't really say what was on your mind and be acceptable. I bet that would change the atmosphere in the room if you were really you. I don't mean nugging. I'm not talking about being nasty you. I ain't talking about nasty you. Just wanting to say anything, anytime about it. That's not what I mean. I mean just saying what you might. Maybe you really want to bring love in the room, but you know if you do that, old Uncle Arthur over there, he'd get ready to down that. Talk about love at Christmas time, man. Stop. You know what I'm talking about. You can't even bring the good stuff really into your family without somebody going to ride you, start teasing you, and then you know you're going to be in a fight. I'm being real here because you don't, well, y'all know not to even try some of this stuff. So what I'm saying is, so what you do is you have fun, but you know, if you really think about it, you really didn't have all the fun you were really looking for. You really weren't at liberty to be you among your family members and friends. But there's a day coming where you're really going to be able to be that person that you really are. You're really going to have fun and express the realness of yourself. You're going to be able to be open in conversation and not always hiding back or withdrawing because you're afraid to sound like you're walking on eggshells, even in your own home. You're going to be liberated and free to give and to receive. Many of you are at liberty to give, but you find it very difficult to receive. And so you shut off other people's ability to grow by giving to you. You find it hard to be humble, really. You're always in charge. You've always got the money. You're always the initiator, so they can receive from you. But oh, for you to receive, that about kill some of you. Because you're thinking of yourself. You're not even thinking of the other, allowing them to participate with Jesus in his self-giving. And some of you are just receivers. That's it. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Gimme, gimme, gimme. That's your Christmas song. You can't remember the last time you thought about giving something to someone else. And I mean without receiving back again. This just isn't in our nature, something that has to be given to us by God and the Spirit. These days are coming and you'll be liberated to give as well as receive. Let's keep going. Let me read 3-6. His delight, Jesus. Now we know who this is. Jesus' delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness, he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. So here's the third thing that you can anticipate soon. The third promise in anticipating Jesus, our soon coming king, is the way he's going to administrate from Jerusalem. The way he's going to administrate things. In other words, it tells us here that Jesus' reign will be just and righteous. And he's going to defend the helpless and defeat the wicked. How many of you deal with wickedness in our world today? I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm asking a question I know the answer to already. How many of you are often helpless to really help at work? I remember I was a personnel and a human resource director, and you might think, oh, wow, I finally accomplished what I wanted. I mean, I got in the top seat of the top job that fits my personality, my interests, my passion, and I got there. Boy, was it hard to get things accomplished. It almost felt like, man, put me back down on the, that's probably maybe some of my fears were going into higher now. I'm like, put me back down on the front lines because I don't need any formal authority really have an impact. In fact, it seemed when I didn't have formal authority, I had more impact than with this formal authority. I seemed to be chained down by policies and chained down by impersonal things. I started looking at spreadsheets and graphs and numbers, and all of a sudden, people who are the real assets of company, now I started looking at them in terms of numbers, so now they become costs. You know, if you go to your company today, I guarantee you, people are always costs on the bottom line. When you want to chop something out of the company and make it more efficient, you get rid of people. But the things that people work with, the desks, the computers, all those are considered assets on the bottom line. And I'm not kidding. If you look at a bottom line, desk, computer, asset, person, liability. It's completely backwards. It's completely wrong. The asset is humanity oversees the things that God has created. See, but one day, Jesus is going to administrate in such a way that the bottom line just changes and reverses and gets back to what it really ought to be. You see, it's something that our current healthcare system and tax care system can't pull off, can it? We're just going to keep going back and forth. You should settle in as Christians. Don't expect this to get solved. Don't think that anything you're doing right now is ever going to help solve it. I'm not saying don't do anything. I'm just saying be realistic. The only one who's going to solve this thing the way it really needs to be solved is the man that's coming, Jesus Christ. And when he rules from Jerusalem and over all things, that's when it's going to. So keep trying. You got to work. You got to keep occupying until he comes. But just have a realistic rather than an idealistic view of what it means to work out some of these things. And how did Jesus defeat the wicked at the first Christmas? Or not just the first Christmas. How did Jesus primarily defeat evil when he lived here? Think about this, really do. How did he defeat it? Oh, that's good. That's exactly right. that's right. He did it in his life, his death, his crucifixion, suffering, and resurrection, and he did it in his ascension, too. It wasn't complete until he went back to heaven, as it were. But yeah, that's right on. And how else did he do it? In between, huh? Say it again. Yes, exactly. He did it with the word. See, I'll just show you what we just read here real again. It said that, let's see, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Ooh. You know what that told me? That told me a lot. That told me that you and me are underestimating the power of proclaiming the gospel. We still think that now we should act. See, that's what we should be willing to do what Jesus did. We're going to have to live sometimes. We're going to have to die other times. We're going to have to suffer. That's how the world is redeemed. So to participate in the life of Jesus Christ means that at any given time in your life may look like Jesus Christ's life in order to save other people. You may have to die to really help save some folks. I'm not kidding there. You might have to go through suffering for a while to bring redemption between you and a mate or other people in your family. But the other thing I think we sometimes miss is the word. God slayed wicked by the word. He just spoke the gospel. He spoke about his Father. He spoke about the true things, and that made all the difference. You know, if you really want to get fights going in this world, if you really want to get somebody to come after you with a gun, talk to Martin Luther King Jr. Talk to Gandhi. These people, they talked and spoke out what was just and right and true, and what happened? Assassination. They weren't throwing bombs and bullets. But they were of a different kind, for the word is powerful and sharp and quick and sharper than any two-edged sword, going down to bone and marrow. Man, have you ever been cut by a word? Anybody ever heard a word from a parent that still right now ain't healed up? That was a long time ago now. You're getting old, and that's still hurting? What are you talking about? Words. this told me a lot. This is telling us a lot. See, Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, not the sword, not the bullets, not the fists. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's nothing stronger and more powerful than God's Word. So what does that say about what you need to do most days of your life? If you're going to speak the Word, what do you need to do? Get into that word every day. Read that word. Memorize that word. And then preach that word. Speak that word. I mean, not preach it maybe like I'm preaching it, but in your own way, in your own person. God did it. He saved us and defeated wicked in person, first of all. He did it as the word, but then he did it by his word. And, of course, he did it in and through his deeds. So I encourage you to relate with the word, Jesus Christ, and then to read his written word, and then as often as he gives you grace and power to do it, to speak it into the lives of other people. Do you know why politics won't save us? Do Do you know now why programs of social change won't save us, and protests won't save us, and presidents won't save us, and precedents that the presidents make won't save us? You know why public or private schools won't save us, and public and private corporations won't be able to get the job done either? Do you know why procedures and policies and progress will not work? Because the Savior is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Savior. And anything other than Him is not the Savior. It's that simple. So if it's not Jesus Christ, guess what? It can't save you. You're looking to the wrong thing. You got to change. You got to repent. You got to rethink. You got to believe the good news. Because it's the person of Jesus who alone will save. For Christianity, salvation is a person, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He wanted me to tell you today, He's coming soon. He's coming soon. You even kind of have a sense of what He's looked like and where He's going to be ruling from. And then let me look at the last thing here that I wanted to say today, and that is the third promise we can anticipate. I won't read all the rest of those verses again. I'll just go through what they say. The third promise in anticipating Jesus, our soon coming King, is that He's coming with all of His accomplishments. He's coming with all of His accomplishments, things He began to accomplish and now will fully accomplish when He returns. And here's what I wrote down that I saw. Jesus, the Messiah, will usher in universal peace among mankind and perfect harmony among the animals and mankind. I mean, you know, when you and I can sit down with a lion, a tiger, a bear, and a lamb, and snake, you know something has changed. If you can do that, and everybody's, and all of you are happy and playing with each other, man. So this is really talking about an ideal time. This means it has to be the reign of Jesus Christ, of God Himself as man. But when you read this, and I encourage you to read it, that's what's coming. See, that didn't happen at the first Christmas. It began to happen because we have a picture of Jesus going into the wilderness, and He didn't get harmed by no wild animals. I mean, they probably all laid down for Him out there. I mean, I don't think God made sure He was taken care of. He had nothing to fear. He was God living in perfect, He was man living in perfect harmony with God, so He didn't have to fear that. You and I got to watch out for the neighbor's dog down the street. But one day, we're all going to live together in peace. He says in here that when He comes, all nations will rally to Him. How many people do you know that are really turning to Jesus Christ? I mean, when you're having a problem at work and you go to the next person, how many of them have directed you to Jesus Christ and not just the policy manual of the company or the so-and-so? See, that's not really happening much as well. Now, here's the question for you Christians. When people come to ask you about what they should do in their life and their problems, what are you and who are you pointing them to? Now, again, do your job. If they're asking you about a computer program, don't tell them, just call on Jesus. You know, I mean, okay, you may say, hey, I always pray about issues, but then I go look at the manual so we can make sure we're doing what's right. I'm saying, don't be weird here, all right? Jesus lived in and among the people, but I am saying, that is the difference. You and I have learned that is the real difference. When we can't solve a thorny problem at work and we've prayed about it, anybody ever have God give you the solution after prayer? After thinking about it, after maybe talking with another believer or sitting at church, oh, something even happens at church. We think we're preaching one thing, but you hear another, something that's able to help you at work. See, the gospel really does work. Jesus really is at work and talking to us, and all will rally to Him. And then it also says He will gather the outcasts of Israel from all over the world, and He's going to restore them to the land. So here's all I want to say is when you hear in the news all this striving and fighting about Israel, now you know why. That's the center place where Jesus is actually began things, and that's where He's going to finish things. So if you were the enemy and you were still fighting Jesus right now, where would you always cause trouble so that God's plan wouldn't come true? You got it. That's why the Middle East will never not be in the news, because that's where Jesus is really coming. Why do you think Hitler tried to take out all the Jews?
Because Jesus is a Jew.
That's right. This man is he's thinking out of the spirit. That's why. So because if the devil can get rid of all the Jews, and that makes God a liar, and God can no longer do anything with anybody, because he said, if I'm not true to the Jews who are my real people, then all of you that have been engrafted on, y'all ain't got no chance either. So if I mean it for the Jews, and I do mean it for the Jews, then I mean it for you Gentiles, and so all of you will be saved. So this, anytime you see people hating the Jews, trying to exterminate the Jews, or trying to do anything, it's because the evil one is still trying to nullify the plan of God. Because Jesus is a Jew and he's faithful to his people. So that's what you can at least think when you see the news. You don't have to join in with any this political phase or that. But you can join in with Jesus and understand why it's always at play. And then he finally says he's going to build a highway of peace from the Red Sea to the Euphrates River. And all this is trying to say, if I boil it down to you and I, he's just saying everything and everyone will live at peace. There will be nothing that's hard to get at or get to. Nothing will be a burden anymore. Things will flow. It'll be easy. They'll be effective. They'll be efficient. Jesus, the Savior, will save, but he's going to administrate through good politics. He's not a politician, but he's good at politics. He'll administrate programs of social change. He'll be the final protest against all evil. He'll be the supreme president. You can anticipate Jesus setting record-breaking human precedents. Jesus is going to lead us in the public and private arenas. He's going to educate us. He'll lead us with progressive pathways for life as the very root of wisdom itself. He's going to transform all of life into the epitome of physical fitness. You think you're in shape now. Jesus is really going to get you in shape when he returns. And you may not look like you think you're going to look, because Jesus looked just like a regular man. He didn't look like a muscle man. And when he rose up, they still recognize him as the same man who went into the grave 3 days earlier. Being physically fit has nothing to do with your muscles or anything. It means that you're fit for human life. You're the glorified person God always intended, and that lives and operates in worshiping God and loving man and trusting him for all that your life is worth. So in conclusion, God is calling us all today to anticipate his coming, because he is coming again soon. I had a person die recently that I didn't expect to die, and it didn't seem like they should have died by any means, but they died. So this message for them now is too late. It's already soon for them. And this is how soon it can be for you. This is not fear, but this is just the way life works. We never know when Jesus is going to call us home. So we should anticipate going to him and participate in declaring his message of redemption and demonstrating his love. He's calling every person of every nation, background, and culture to turn from their sin and be reconciled to him. Our Father, he's gracious, and he saves you not because of works of righteousness that you have done, but because of his great mercy. And in grace, he pours out the Holy Spirit so that you can embrace him even as he has already embraced you. So I encourage you to repent and believe the good news, and do it as soon as possible so you can be a part of this wonderful soon coming return of Jesus Christ. I offer up this good news to you from the Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only loves you more than he loves himself, but who likes you, and I really do mean you, Kathy Mitchell, very, very much.